press on as the forefathers did. So brothers and sisters, I would like to also have a message this morning on something that's near and dear to us all. As I've been coming down pretty hard and speaking pretty frankly with the young people, with the discipleship group on the wilderness journey, as we've tried to make them, teach them how to connect their lives with their journey with God, and how as we were zeroing in on those character issues, on faith, on unbelief and pride, and even in our last message we touched on sexual purity in a filthy world that we're living in, and some of those topics that we've talked about can get pretty loaded and pretty hard, and it can be a little overwhelming for the younger generation, for people who are trying to please God and trying to walk with Him, but yet find themselves absolutely inadequate and failing and just overwhelmed by how far we still need to go. And plus the surgery that God is doing also amongst us recently. I think a message that will be that's fitting for the people of God is I've titled it Our Utter Dependence on God. Our utter dependence on God. One thing we know, no athlete ever got anywhere sitting on a sofa drinking coffee. No athlete. No soldier ever got anywhere just putting on a uniform and then going to poker games. No soldier has ever been made that way. They get made in the battlefield and in the boot camps and in the training camps. And that is how lives are changed and transformed. And part of our journey is to try and connect that. Does God have me in boot camp? Is God training a soldier today in me? We know I've come to the conclusion that preaching alone does not transform lives. Never transformed me. But it helps. Nor do we know that just hard work transforms lives. Because if it was just that, then the world would be full of good people. And they're not. What do we need? We need the preaching of the word. We need a coupled with work and brotherhood, accountability and relationships, and those together help change us, and those together develop us and change us into God's vessels that He delights in. And when I look at a warfare or a soldier or an athlete, brothers and sisters, how much greater is the battle that we're fighting? It's a battle that's worth fighting for. It's a battle that's worth dying for. And so often, and so easy to give ourselves a pass. So easy to judge ourselves by our good intentions, while others in our midst have to deal with our undeveloped characters. Others in our midst have to deal with our selfishness, maybe our ego, or our laziness, or our attitudes, and is that how God's people are made? True discipleship develops people. And what I want to get you to get out of this message today is that you can't develop yourself, and no one else can. We need God. We need a power to be transformed. We need a power that's higher than ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit's work in our lives in a way that we don't appreciate often enough. You know, in the Bible we have two verses. One says, they will all be taught of God. And John said, you have no need that any man teach you those things, because the Spirit will teach you all things. But then we flip the page over, and Jesus said to His disciples and said to them, go into all the world and teach all nations. Then He says, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you till the end of the age. So we find two here, on the one hand, which would be so beautiful if just in as Christians we'd be just taught of God and nothing else would be necessary in our lives. We would be those beautiful specimens of love and joy and peace down here on earth. But we know that's not the reality. We know there's more. Jesus said it. Paul said it in letter after letter. And so I want to inspire hope in you, make you realize that we can do nothing without the power of Jesus. Our utter dependence on Jesus. I want to take you to four precious words that Jesus said, and they're all in John. Man can build towers and computers and robots and fly into space and even operate on the human brain, but he cannot transform his heart. He is woefully incapable of making himself a better person. And so often we find this very problem with trying to find how what is our part in it and what's God's part in it. John 4, verses 10 to 14. We read one passage here where we see Christ talking to the woman at the well. And he says in verse 21, powerful verses where it shows us what there's a result when we put our trust in him. There's a result that comes with Jesus working in our lives. He said to her in verse 21, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now turn back to verse 10, and it says here, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Then the woman said this to him, in verse 13, Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Here's a passage that Jesus speaks to whoever believes in him. A passage he speaks to those, and he says something that's profound. It says, not only will you never need to drink again, we obviously know it's not physical water and physical food, but he says, it will be in him a well of water springing up ourselves, feeling like an artesian well, where there's life in water coming of our lives. We feel many times like vacuum cleaners. We suck up the life around us rather than giving life to others. I gotta find how can life come out of me? Why does it feel like I'm sitting at one of those wells and just cranking the lever up and down to get a little water out? Life. Are we missing something, Jesus said? Are we not quite getting something? Jesus is clearly not talking about survival in our world here. He is telling us we become a source of life-giving water. He's telling us there is something going to flow out from us. Not just a hanging on, dear Jesus, help me through this day. Dear Jesus, help me hang on one more day. Lord, I need you more. It's not hang on and make it through this day. Jesus used two very reasonable and life concepts a human being can understand, and their hunger and thirst. And that is also found in the two chapters over. In chapter 6, Jesus again says powerful words in verse 32 of chapter 6. 32-37, I'm going to skip all the way down to 49. Let's read it again. And what we want to try and understand is here's Jesus' words, and here are we. Here's Jesus' promises, and here's life for me, everyday life and circumstances. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread." That's chapter 6, verse 32 from heaven. "For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life to the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Sounds familiar. Exactly the same verses the woman used, the same answer. When Jesus said to her, you're going to come back here and drink again. And he said, "The water that I give you will never need to drink again. It'll be a wellspring in you." And here he says, "Bread from heaven that you will never hunger again." Now, we're living in a physical body, and anybody should be able to tell that Jesus is not talking physical food and drink here. We get thirsty and we get hungry, but the concept is identical. He is only talking of our spirit man, the man inside us, the spirit man that God created, the eternal man that we are. "The flesh profits nothing," Christ said. "It is my words are spirit and they are life." And we often mistake the flesh and the spirit here. We mix them up. And they said, "Evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Again, two concepts. Never, never. Never hunger, never thirst. He's not talking physical food. That is an impossibility. He is not talking about water that we drink at our... But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that comes to me will I in no wise cast out. They said, "Evermore." This is not just salvation, brothers and sisters. We know, those of us who have come to Christ and have received this gift of forgiveness, those of us who have believed and applied the blood to our account, know what it means to have our sins washed. Know that feeling of what it means to be reconciled to God, to have our guilt and our shame washed away. We know that. That is what happened to us. But we do not get transported into heaven immediately, and so we live a life down here. He saved us for a purpose. He brought us into his kingdom to be someone and to become someone, and for a plan that he had since the foundation of the world. And we find ourselves often dry. We find ourselves fighting and gritting our teeth and trying to be a better person, but yet failing and yet feeling insignificant, insecure, fearful, doubtful, and just not... What he said here, living water flowing out from our lives. And we can't help but ask the question, why? Are we depending on ourselves or are we depending on God? In verse 49, he repeats it again and says, "I am the bread of life." And here Jesus says the most controversial things that he did. In all his ministry. He said it was so controversial that many of his disciples no longer walked with him. They turned their back on him. It was too hard a saying. It was offensive. It was, in their worldview, it was disgusting what Jesus said. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." He said that manna that fell from heaven did not sustained them, did not keep them alive forever. What was he saying? They died. Of course, we've all died. Every single human being that ever lived died. "But this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Why doesn't the world get that life? Why doesn't the world receive that life? They don't believe. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He seems to just be trying to press something in on us. And how do we take that? What do we do with those verses? And we think, well, that's Jesus died on Calvary for me, and he saved me. Is that the extent of what he's saying here? As the living Father has sent me, and I live by my Father. Here he obliterates that. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He's not talking of salvation here. He's talking of living down here on this earth with living water pouring out of our lives. With never being hungry and never being thirsty. He said, even he that eateth me, he shall live by me. How do we eat of Jesus? How do we come to this point where we so depend on him and where we so realize that we can't do it? This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Even today, those words are offensive. But Jesus tells us, he's telling us, when he says eating of me and drinking my blood, he is telling us of his teaching, of his word. Because it says in Psalm 34 verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In Psalm 119 verse 102 it says, do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh, John 1:1. And the Word became flesh. The Word of God that we read here is Jesus. God giving life-giving food and drink for the thirsty and the hungry soul. And when man doesn't recognize how much life, the life that comes out of here, he can read this book, and as a scholar, read it through and through. Read it through different eyes, a different lens, and different belief systems, and he will not get that life. He will not get that life from that book, because this is the most published book in the world. This is the most printed book in the world. It has sold the most copies. And there are more translations of this book in the entire world. And yet the world is in chaos. Christianity is in chaos. There are wrecked lives. There's devastation. There's divorce. There's remarriage. There's filthiness. And they're adopting everything else that's going on in society. There's definitely something wrong. Why can this same word change one person and the other person, and this same word harden another person or set them in a way that's absolutely wrong off the track of God? Jesus says here, if you eat and drink of me, you will have life. You will not only have life, you will give life. I'm not speaking this, brothers and sisters, as someone who's attained. I struggle too. I struggle with that life. But I know where to go. I run. I don't go physically eat of Jesus. I eat of Jesus. And I read his word. And what does his word teach us? How do we get to know Him better? And as we respond to that word, we find ourselves being changed. As we begin to connect His word to our everyday life, and that's what we try to do in discipleship, we connect Israel's journey to their journey. We connect God's word to our relationships, to our walk with our brethren, to our walk with our spouses and our children. As we connect, we begin to eat. Eating of Jesus means to read His word and believe every word He says. Not just the verses that feel good and tickle our ears. Not just the verses that pertain to our belief system. Not just the words that make us, that are the comfort words. The words that are hard, like this one here. Believe them from the heart. The spiritual food and drink He's offering is His word. We must eat and drink this wonderful food. And as we drink, eat and drink of it, life, with no agenda, none other than, say, as one of the brothers said here last week, Jesus, Lord, speak to me when you open His word. Because when we open His word, we are sitting at the feet of Jesus. We are sitting at the King's table. And we are sitting in front of a banquet to be fed and led and watered. And that has to be the attitude with which we go to that word. We cannot go to this word to justify a belief we have, or some mindset that we've developed, or something that has been passed down by our forefathers, or something that we've established or fought through. We do not go to the word that way. You will get deceived if you do that. We go to the word and say, Father, speak to me. Further on, Jesus said to them, in John 4:34, it says, my meat. Here's what food is. Jesus said to the followers, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. It's my food, He said. That's my daily food. So believing the word of God is the most important step for a Christian. Just like believing Christ's redemptive work is the most essential step to salvation, so believing what Jesus taught us as His children is the essential food to make us grow and become transformed. To believe the word of God is to obey it. God's biggest issue with the Israelites in the wilderness was their unbelief. It made Him angry. It grieved Him 40 years. Because of unbelief, they refused to obey. Because of unbelief, they refused to submit. Because of unbelief, they became callous and got themselves caught in so many wicked and evil things. The third one is in John 10, 7-11. He says here, again, powerful words of Jesus. And we must realize, Jesus did not just speak vain words here. They're not empty. They mean what He means, what He says, and He means it for all of us. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Anyone who has ever put anything, any belief before Jesus, He's called them a thief and a robber. What? Why? Because they rob God of His glory. I am the door, He says. But thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If by me any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Here Jesus promises abundant life, and that to me goes right back to the other verses where we never hunger or never thirst. It ties back to that verse where he says, out of his, in John 7, I thought I had it down here, but must have missed it. In John chapter 7, it's a beautiful verse where Jesus said, I think it's 7:34, I just want to check here. John 7:34 and 35. No. It's 37 and 38. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly, shall flow rivers of living water. Are we experiencing that? Is that something that we can see that is happening? He's not talking about, when he's talking of an abundant life, he's talking about vigor and health and what else could we equate to? Vitality and, you know, energy. We know how we feel physically when we've just had eaten a bag of chips. We know that didn't bring us life. It just makes us feel blah, and some stupid reason we keep going back to it. But it doesn't. We realize it doesn't give us vitality. When we eat healthy foods, we feel vitalized. We feel energized. We feel like working. We feel like our minds are clear. So it is with this living water, he says here. So he says more abundant life. It comes down to what we are putting into our minds, what we're feeding off, what we are drinking is directly, not indirectly, is directly correlated to the life that's coming out of us. What we feed ourselves is who we become. How we feed ourselves and how much of it is directly related to our love, joy, and peace that we have as Christians. It is directly correlated. And so we want this life that he says here, abundant life, love, joy, and peace. Never thirst, never hunger. Not just this, never hunger, but then we're human and we go to sources that we know drain the life out of us. We get involved in things that we realize are not bringing life. And one day, brothers and sisters, we're all going to have to make some serious decision when it comes to how much of that we are allowing into our lives. We're going to have to make more and more decisions going forward. We've said it over and over, there is a tool that is, we all know quite well, that is pretty instrumental in sucking life from us. And each one of us will have to make their decision of what to do with it. John 15 is the last one here. John 15, verses 4 to 8, here he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I talked about this, about purging, a few weeks back, but I'd like to look at another concept here in verse 4. He says, abide in me, that's a responsibility, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in me, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, you can't bring forth fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There is not a, there's not a if, but, or a maybe. If we abide in Him, we bring forth fruit. If we abide in Him, God, there something has to grow on our lives. There is no choice. It grows, just like the gardener knows. The fruit will grow on the tree if it is in the branch. And then he says, for without me, you can do nothing. And that is where we come to our utter dependence on him. For without me, you can do nothing. Further down he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, those are the words of Jesus. Those are the words that are life-giving, life-transforming. He didn't speak them. So do we believe them? If we believe them from our hearts, we are compelled to act on them. If we believe on them, then we must know, realize there's either a hole in the fuel tank or we're getting our water from the wrong sources. And our meat and our food. It's tainted. Maybe it's got leaven in it. It's got something in it that is robbing us from this life. Love, joy, and peace. This is the life that God says His children can have. And so you put them all together, and what did He see? He said, we'll never thirst. He said, we'll never hunger. He said, I'm the bread of life. He said, you shall have joy unspeakable. He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in him and in me and I in God. He says, I am come that they might have a life and have it more abundantly. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me you can do nothing. And ask anything you want and it shall be done unto you. That is incredible promises. But is that the reality? That's the question we need to ask. How much do we need God? How utterly dependent are we for that? Maybe we've been gritting our teeth and trying and trying and trying and trying the wrong way. Maybe we've been trying to please Him by our own efforts. Maybe we've been trying by believing the right things. Believing the right things is not going to do anything good for us. What we believe determines how we act is true. But we got to realize we have no power of our own to walk the Christian life. We have no strength in ourselves to be transformed. That strength needs to come from us, not just born again. That strength needs to come from us daily. So we have to find out what is robbing us of that strength. We have to find out what is hindering us from having this power and this living water pouring out from us. It doesn't come from a belief system. It comes from a relationship that we have with our Father. But we have Christianity in all kinds of sorts of camps here, and I'm not going to go into details, but we have this one camp that just is, you know, it's all you do it, you do it, you do it, and the other camp that says Jesus only, Jesus only. Jesus, Jesus, let's talk only about Jesus, He is everything. As if He's some cosmic Santa Claus who gives us all things. Jesus is everything we'll ever need. He is. But he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not obey my teaching? He calls us to be responsible and to not just believe what his word says, it's also to do what his word says. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom, but those who do my Father's will. So having him as the center of our life is much more than receiving his atonement. A whole new dimension needs to go into effect. It requires us to believe He will protect us, defend us, fight for us, lead us, guide us, and preserve us. But what's for us to do? Sit back and let Him do it. With the faculties He's given us. That sounds about as absurd as making a big Peterbilt truck and tying it to a lawnmower. Here. All the intelligence, the spirit, what He's given man to be. And to do just that. No, He made us into His image. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Our job is to believe those things. Trust that He will take care of us. Obey His word. And leave the results up to Him. And those are the hard things. Like being thankful in every circumstance. The hard things like forgiving. Jesus will not forgive. Jesus will not do your forgiving. He forgave you. I'm sorry. He's not going to do your forgiving. That's our responsibility. Jesus submitted Himself to the Father in everything. But He's not going to do your submitting. That's our job. Jesus loved us until the end. But He tells us to love each other until the end. That's the hard part. Jesus has never changed my negative attitudes. I had to change them. Jesus has never transformed those thoughts. You know what He's done? He's humbled me many times. The Father has humbled me over and over. That's a good thing. There's never anything wrong with that. He humbles us by often having us eat the fruit of our own choices. But to change our attitudes, He wants us to do that. And then rejoice, and life-giving water starts flowing back into our lives. And it flows out from there. Our problem is not more knowledge, but more awareness. So yeah, there's not much more that needs to be said here, but there's the beauty of what keeps man from experiencing that fullness of joy lies with us. What keeps us from experiencing the beauty of Christ lies in our power. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has given us everything we need to live a victorious, overcoming, loving life, where life flows out from us. And our trick, or whatever you want to call it, is to learn to see God everywhere. That's one of the biggest revelations we'll ever have. To see God at work every single place in our lives, in every relationship, in every little circumstance. And through that, we become transformed. And so, this living water, this beauty, the essence of living a life for God, we need to fully depend on Him. He provides the water, the food, to live that way. But we gotta eat of Him. We have to eat His food and drink His blood to have that life. He that believeth on Me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers